If you don't agree with me, tough, I'm the pastor. What you do is ultimately the result of what you believe. Isn't that true? Good or bad, right? What you do is ultimately the result of what you believe. I want to suggest to you that when we do stupid things, it's because, pardon my language, we believe stupid things. And part of that is embedded in our sinfulness. I know that. I want you to take a look at a video before we start talking about God's powerful plan for his church. And this video is meant to be funny. I hope you get a kick out of it. But it has a real great point. I want you to look at this through the lens of ultimately what we do is a result of what we believe. Okay? So here goes. Holy Bunches of Worship. Why? Because it's all about you. Right? Wrong. What we do is ultimately the choice of what we believe. Paul knew this, and the reason why he knew that is because he knew his own sinfulness, and he knew that there was something more to this thing we call worship in church than the Pharisees had taught him, because he was a Pharisee, more than just ritual, more than just looking good, more than just superficial stuff that happens many times. And Paul really wanted to get through to his churches that where he ministered that worship is more than just being entertained. It is more than just having it your way. It is the expression of an intimate relationship between the church and God. Intimate relationship between the church and God. Now, as I say that to you, Paul writes a letter to the church in Thessalonica. Thessalonica is still a town, by the way. It's a seaport in Greece. It was the major one of the major hubs, a port for Rome and commerce between all the areas. And a lot of the roads that led to Rome actually went through Thessalonica. It was a cosmopolitan city. You know what I mean by that? Cosmopolitan meant that the latest trends were all there. Trends that were not good in many ways. There was a lot of sexual immorality going on, a lot of bad stuff going on in the culture. It was a degrading culture, or a degenerate culture, if I could put it that way. And yet Paul planted a church there, and he wanted to make sure that they're doing okay, all right? Here's the issue. Paul stirred up such a ruckus among the Jewish population in Thessalonica when they came in and preached the gospel in the synagogue and then in the marketplace. This is all in Acts chapter 17, by the way. They ended up sneaking he and Barnabas out of the city because people wanted to kill him. The Jews wanted to kill him. And then the Jews were going around saying that Paul was only doing this so he can make money. How do you like that? Nothing new under the sun, huh? The reason they did this, they wanted to discredit Paul, especially the Jews, and just tell the churchgoers that he was dishonest. And he wasn't. It was the farthest thing from the truth. He wasn't doing this for money. Paul could have made money in a lot of easier ways. He was a tent maker. You remember that? He could have made a lot of money doing that. He was also a Pharisee. Believe it or not, he could have made money as a Pharisee. So this was not about making money. But Paul wanted to let the people of Thessalonica know, the church in Thessalonica, that there's something more here than church, if I can put it that way. He also wanted to let them know what I said to you in the beginning, that ultimately what they believe will determine what they do. And so Paul writes this letter. He gets information from Timothy, who went to visit Thessalonica sometime after Paul was there. And they're doing, on the most part, well. However, there was a couple of problems. There was some disunity in the church caused by several different issues. One of the major issues was this. The church was so, fascinated with the fact that Jesus was going to come back again, the second coming, that a lot of the people in the church decided, why work? Right? You might remember a couple of years ago, well, more than a couple now, I'm showing my age, but there was a man who owned a radio station who predicted the coming of Christ not once, but four times. And on that fourth time, he said he was so sure of it, he convinced a lot of people. And some of you remember Jim Camlin. He had a man in his church who was convinced that he shouldn't work anymore. So it's the same error being propagated again. And so Paul wants to write them and say, look, we need to come back to basics. Some of you here have coached little league teams or Pop Warner football, size coach. Anybody else ever coached? Tony, you've coached. Right, Michael's coached. When things start to go wrong in a team, what do you do? The fire of the manager. Besides that, when things start going wrong, you work on what? Teamwork. You go back to the basics, right? You go back to the basics. And the reason why that's so important is that we lose sight of the basics sometimes, and we start to develop bad thoughts, bad beliefs, bad patterns that result in bad actions. And we do the same thing with church. And so Paul wants to correct that at the outset. So would you follow along with me? We're just going to look at the first three verses today. This is the typical greeting that was customary for the letters that were written at the time. You know how when we write a letter, we put dear so-and-so? In Jesus' time, the greetings were a little bit more expansive. But our reaction, even as Christ followers, when we read a letter, is that we want to skip over the greeting because we don't think it's important. I want to suggest to you it's vitally important. And we can learn a lot just from the greeting. Here's the greeting. Paul, Silas, and Timothy to the Church of the Thessalonians. The Church of the Thessalonians. That means we're not talking about a building here, okay? We're talking about a group of people who have been called out to assemble together to do what? Worship. They happen to be located where? In Thessalonians. That's their mission field, isn't it? Thessalonians is their mission field. So what Paul is doing here in this greeting, and he's so smart when he writes, he's saying, look, the first thing I want you to realize is that the church is not a building. How many times have we heard Angelo say that when we were in the gym, right? The church is not the building. The church is the people that are called out by God through Jesus Christ to come and worship. Did you ever hear the word ecclesiastical? Okay. Ecclesia means to be called out and to assemble. However, that word is not just used of churches. That could be used of any organization. Isn't that true? The Elks have a assembly every once in a while. They have a meeting. The Moose, anything with antlers, I guess, has meetings. And a lot of these organizations do good work. They really do. They're involved in helping people who are in need. They do good work. But I want to submit there's a big difference between organizations like that and a church. And we find that in the next section of this first verse. Paul says, to the group of people who have been called out by God to minister and meet in Thessalonians, here's what's special about them. They're in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. With that means, that word in there is not something that we would say casually, like you're in the building. That word in means there's an intimate connection, intimate, between God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Why is that important? Because without that connection, there's no power. Isn't that true? And sometimes when we get the wrong idea of what church is, and we can sever that connection by bad belief, by doing bad things, we lose our power. Let me give you an example. A light switch, very simple. It completes a circuit so these lights can get power, correct? You turn off the light switch, you disconnect the power, what happens to the light? It goes dark, it goes out, right? Remember when Jesus told John to write the letters to the seven churches in Revelation? He said, look, you need to repent of this, but if you don't, I'm going to remove what? Your light. In other words, you've chosen to disconnect from the power you have in God the Father, God the Son, and the Lord Jesus Christ, and by implication, the Holy Spirit. And that connection can be fatal. That's why I mentioned power outages before. Except for some of you who might have generators, you would have no power if we're not for that generator, right? When you go home, your power is out and you don't have the fortune of having a generator, I want you to sit and look at your television. Why? Well, yeah, exactly. Why? You're going to see a black screen. God's plan for his church was that we, as his called out people, would meet and be connected to him, to the Son, to the Spirit, so we can draw on their power and life to be a dynamic church. We, in the leadership, we realize that in some senses we are an organization. But overriding that is the fact that the church is more than just an organization, okay? The Elks is an organization and a good one. The Moose is an organization and a good one. But there's something in the church that's different, and it ought to be different, and it is supernatural, and that is the connection that we have in Christ. The reason why I show you the video is to just simply let you know that it is easy to get stuck in a rut, to lose that connection. It is easy to keep doing the same thing week in and week out. It is easy that when we leave here on a Sunday, we don't realize anymore the power that lives in you and in me through the Holy Spirit, that we can go out and be Christ to others. We lose the powerful. I want to make the statement, this is not original with me. This is from Erwin McManus, who wrote The Unstoppable Church, or The Unstoppable Force. And he says right in the beginning of his book this: the church was meant to be a force on this earth that is unstoppable. Unstoppable. That's who we are. If we remain in that connection. The other important thing about that connection is that when that connection is vital, when it's intimate, and you know, I have to just say this, that intimacy ought to generate in us some conviction, and conviction about when we sin, that's one way that we cut off that intimate connection. That church individually and corporately, there needs to be a time of confession and repentance for sin so we can maintain that powerful connection between Christ and us. And when we do that, you know what some of the side benefits of that are? Grace and peace. Grace and peace. What's grace? Unmerited favor. What's peace? It's more than calmness, though, isn't it? It is calmness. It's the absence of conflict. But peace means your relationship between you and God is settled. And it's only settled because he settled it for us through Jesus Christ. That we've confessed our sin, that we are restored in fellowship, and now we have peace because of the grace that God has showed us in the cross of Christ. I really struggle with a message like this because my end goal here is to have you leave this place today to know you have been called to be part of a dynamic entity called the church. And it is more than just these walls. It is about getting into the community. It is about getting into your community. It is about keeping a loving witness for the Lord Jesus Christ everywhere we go and in what we do. It is about working with excellence. A lot of you may have jobs you're not particularly fond of. More than that, you may have a job that where you don't like your boss. Well, when we have the right belief and we're connected with Christ and through the power of the Holy Spirit, we realize then what the scripture says. We're not working for the boss, but we're working for him and his glory. And so whether you're a domestic engineer changing the seat covers of an infant, when they get dirty, whether you are in a job you're not particularly fond of, whether your health is not where you want it, this never changes. That God can use us wherever we are, in whatever circumstances we are, for his glory. But listen to me. We really need to embrace the belief that this little body of believers, along with other churches of like faith, can impact the community for Christ. Otherwise, we may just be the Elks. You know what I'm saying? Or otherwise, we just become an organization that might just do good things. But we have to go to the next step, and that is to say, hey, would you like to meet my Savior? Would you like to meet the one who saved me from my destruction? Would you like to meet the one who saved me from a life of addiction? Would you like to meet the one who saved me from immorality? Would you like to meet the one who saved me from an addiction to pornography? Whatever it may be, would you like to meet him? Because he's alive. And not only is he alive, but he is still the head of the church. And the church is still an unstoppable organization. We are the body of Christ. That's what the scripture says. We're the hands and the feet of Christ. I want you just to look at the next couple of verses. Paul says, we always thank God for all of you. When you can get a pastor or a bishop or somebody who's overseeing the church to say, we always thank God for all of you, that's a good thing, right? That's a real good thing. We always thank God for all of you and continually mention you in our prayers. Oh, you imagine? Paul was really fond of them. He says, we remember before our God and Father And I want you to look at this. I'm going to dissect it a little bit for you, okay? Because these are three marks of a healthy church. A church that realizes its power through Christ. A church that realizes its mission through Christ. And a church that realizes its identity through Christ. Three words. Paul uses them a lot. Faith, love, and hope. You see them here. Your work produced by your faith, your labor prompted by your love, your endurance inspired by your hope in what? Our Lord Jesus Christ. Every one of those three are a result of what we believe. If we realize what happened at the cross of Calvary 2,000 years ago, and we trust Christ, as our personal Lord and Savior, and we exercise faith, a living, vital faith in the person of Jesus Christ, that is what saves us, that and that alone. But what happens as a byproduct of that faith is what? God starts to help us do things. I was talking with Mary Lou, going back several years ago, just thinking about over the years of being a Christ follower. And it's remarkable to me how many people I've met along the way who I normally would not have been friends with. Isn't that true? I wouldn't normally have been friends with people. If I didn't know Christ as my Lord and Savior, I probably wouldn't have had these friendships. I probably wouldn't even want to be bothered to have those friendships. But Christ starts to work in us. So we're not saved by doing good works. We're saved through faith. But that faith, when we maintain that connection in Christ, when we maintain that connection in the power of the Holy Spirit, that faith starts to produce works. Like giving coats to people who need them. Like delivering lunches to people who need to eat. And those are two of the things to do. We need to do far more. Your labor of prompted by what? Love. Did you ever do something because you resented it? It's not a labor of love, is it? But when you do something genuinely because you love, that's a good thing. But you know what's even better? When you do something for somebody who you don't love, but you do it for the love of Christ, that's what changes the world. And your endurance. The word for endurance means to stand up under pressure. It's exactly the literal translation here. Your endurance inspired by what? Hope. What's the hope here that's being talked about? Very specifically, the Lord Jesus Christ. But more specifically, his what? His second coming. His second coming. And here's how crucial this belief is. If we don't believe that the Lord Jesus is coming back again to judge the living and the dead, like the scripture says, then you know what? We can live anywhere we want. Live for today. It doesn't matter. It's not going to be any accountability. We don't like that word anymore, do we? Accountability? Boy, this is what makes pastoring hard these days. You realize as a pastor, I have the right to meddle into your life. Do you realize that? Some of you do give me that right to meddle into your life. And I don't mean that in a bad way, but I mean it's to come alongside and to say, hey, what's going on? But, you know, when it comes to that, we start to stand off a little bit. What do you mean? I'm not accountable to anybody. Hey, you are. Whether you realize it or not, you are. But that accountability is so crucial that belief that Christ is going to come back again is crucial for so many reasons. First of all, he will set everything that is wrong, what? Right. The theologians call that the great reversal. When he comes back again, everything that was done wrong is going to be set right. When he comes back again, we're told there's going to be judgment. When he comes back again, we are told, for those of us who are Christ followers, that somehow, don't ask me how, I don't know, but somehow we're going to rule with him. I don't know what all of that means. But here's the error that the church in Thessalonica made. They said, if he's coming back again, then, hey, I'll go out and I'll run up all the debt on the credit cards. I'm not going to have to pay it back, right? I'll stop working. You know, Christ is going to come back again. And Paul is saying, no, you missed the point here. The point is that God ordained you, church, to live in this place called Thessalonica or Forked River, so that between now and the time that he comes back again, you are to be found faithful in what he has called you to do. Don't be lazy. Don't be lazy. Because without the belief that Christ is coming back again and there will be accountability, there's a tendency to be lazy. How many of you here have been bosses? Okay? If when you have people working under you, you know that if you have to leave that area or the office, you hope your people keep on working. Isn't that true? But what happens more often than not? They party. You know, until the boss comes back again. Listen, let's not be guilty of partying until the boss comes back again. Let's not be guilty of complacency until the boss comes back again. Let us not be guilty of disconnecting from the power he has for us until the boss comes back again. Well, here's the way I think part of this works out. Paul prays and commands the church to not be lazy. Prayer and thankfulness always go together. You see that here in the introduction. The people are a fuel for prayer. I have to ask this question very quickly. How many of us pray for unsaved people regularly? How many of us pray for each other regularly? We need to do more of that, because we're not in this alone. Thank you. We're not in this alone. Prayer establishes a common rapport and a common ground. If I go up to somebody and say, hey, you've been on my heart, I've been praying for you, they could either say to me, well, I don't need it. Or they can say, wow, thank you. Thank you. I need the prayer. Thank you. I don't even need to know what they're going through. I would say that 99% of you here today are going through something. And we all need prayer. See, powerful churches have a healthy faith. They have a healthy love and a healthy hope based on right beliefs. So the question I want to ask you, are you willing to live God's powerful plan for his church? Are you willing to reach out and love one another? Are you willing to reach out into our community and love people? Are you willing to change our methods to reach someone? Not our message, but our methods when it's legitimate. Are we willing to learn how to effectively engage the younger generation for Jesus Christ? Are we willing to learn to sing one another's songs? You know what I mean by that? for too many years, churches have, I think, stupidly set up worship wars. You know, when some of the contemporary writers, some are very good, good content, good music, some not so good. Same thing with the hymns, right, Sharon? Many of them great, theologically sound. Some aren't so. However, are we willing to be love one another so we can sing each other's songs in the same service because we love one another? Are we willing to do that? That's part of what it is to be called out as a church. We're going to continue more of this next week. I do want to come around the Lord's table, but there is a song before we go to the Lord's table I'm asking Joey to play. Hopefully it works. That means that we have to make the transition from being a spectator to being a participant in whatever way God calls us to be. I'm going to ask those serving communion if you would come up.